I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20, where we find the Ten Commandments in our Bibles. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 74 in the Pew Bible. Exodus 20 is page 74. As you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Do you know America's number one health problem? I'm not asking about the number one cause of death, but the number one health problem. The number one health problem I read is stress. Stress. You know, we have too much overload. We have activity overload, and we have debt overload, and we have choice overload. We have fatigue overload. We have hurry overload. We have too much going on. And there's a lot of job stress as well. Do you know that America has now... American workers work more hours per year than every other industrialized nation. And we passed Japan in the 90s. We are a very hard-working people. Actually, apparently, 64% of Americans at the end of the week have this, the neck and the shoulder ache. It's associated with stress at work. 64% of Americans are afflicted with that in the course of the week. 62%. It's 34% have difficulty sleeping because of all the stress, all the demands, all the concern about work. We need rest. American society is too hectic, too busy, too stressed. Are you stressed this morning as you sit here? You find yourself stressed? It's interesting, our experience, we lived out of this country in another culture for several years and became accustomed to the rhythms of life in another culture. In Germany, where we lived, all stores are closed on Sunday. You can't go out and buy a CD on Sunday in Germany. Grocery stores normally close at 2 o'clock. The latest is 2 o'clock on Saturday. Saturday afternoon, Saturday night, all day Sunday, grocery stores are all closed. It was interesting for us to get accustomed to that different rhythm of life and to come to the United States. 24/7. Jonathan, at that point, was old enough to get a job, and so he got a job, and of course he was low on the seniority poll. He had to be at work at 12 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. So no more time for a meal together as a family. We had to rush him over to the mall for his job, 12 o'clock on Sunday. 24/7. The American workforce. You know, we have to take every chance we can to make another dollar. Americans too easily really trust in money and trust in themselves. I mean, it becomes virtually a mantra in the United States. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. Of course, it's nonsense, but it's a mantra in our culture. It was Calvin Coolidge, a president a long time ago, who said, "The business of America is business." Well, it's interesting. We get a different picture when we contemplate God's Word and when we consider God's law. We've come to the fourth commandment. I'd like you to turn to look at your Bibles in Exodus 20. I remind you of verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that God is speaking from Mount Sinai. And God's people hear God speak as he says, God spoke all these words. And now we're down to verse 8, the fourth commandment, where we read these words, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, God commands. 6 days shall you work. Now, work itself is a good thing. God gives us the gift of work, and it's a good thing. And we are commanded to work 6 days and then to stop. The meaning of the word, the root word, Shabbat, is stop, to rest, to cease. It's the Lord's Sabbath. The meaning was, take your eyes off your work and lift your eyes to God. Now, the reason given is in verse 11. Notice verse 11 begins with the word for, indicating the reason. The reason is, God made the world in 6 days. That was God's work. God worked, and he called his work very good. And then, God stopped. He rested on the seventh day, and he blessed that day and sanctified it and gave it to man and to woman as his gift. The Sabbath taught Israel spiritual rest. Spiritual rest. They were not to trust in their work and their efforts, but to trust in God. To look up to their Creator and contemplate his work on the seventh day. As a matter of fact, one of the ways you could think of it is Israel was called to look back to creation, to look up to the Creator and magnify him, and also to look ahead to the time when the Messiah would come and bring ultimate rest and peace to their souls. Now, the problem is that Israel took the intended joy of the Sabbath day and made it a burden. They complicated it with all kinds of regulations. And you can see how this happened in their hearts and minds. They asked the question, well, what is work? What exactly is forbidden? What may we and what may we not do on the Sabbath day? They developed 39 categories of work. For example, lifting a burden is work. So the question was asked, well, can a man lift his child on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer was yes, he can lift his child. But if the child has a stone in his hand, then he can't, because that's work, that's lifting a burden. Well, then the question becomes, well, what's a stone? And on and on and on it went. And they developed all kinds of rules and regulations. You could tie a knot if you could tie it with one hand. But if you took two hands to tie a knot, then it was work and it was forbidden. It was forbidden to light a fire, to move a lamp, to take a journey. It was forbidden to... I don't know how you tie a knot with one hand. You can do that? No, you can't? I can't. Well, it was forbidden to make a meal on the Sabbath day. All of these things were considered work and forbidden. There was all kinds of regulations. If a person was sick, you'll be interested in this one, Jonathan. If a person was sick, you could prevent him from getting worse on the Sabbath day. But if you cured him, if you healed him, it was work. And it was forbidden. Jesus came to Israel at a time like that. Jesus was not burdened with all of their rules and their regulations. Jesus did good on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Because he did these things, they rejected him. We look at those passages in the Gospels and we see the Lord Jesus miraculously healing a person. And we're convinced, oh, he's the power of God is at work in him. But they couldn't see that. All they could see was he was breaking their Sabbath regulations. And they rejected him for what he had done. Well, what about Christians today? I mean, how do we relate to this fourth commandment, to the Sabbath commandment? Well, the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now notice this passage. The passage is saying that the Sabbath is itself a shadow. The reality has come in Christ. After all, well, the real rest for our souls, the rest from our striving, is found in Christ. Through His death on the cross, through His resurrection from the dead, we find rest for our souls. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Sabbath brings us to the foot of the cross. The Sabbath brings us to Christ, where we find the fulfillment of the promise of rest. The seventh day, for Christians today, the seventh day is set aside. We worship on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. It is not the seventh day. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Why do we worship on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week? Pardon? The resurrection. Absolutely correct. All four Gospels, as they begin the resurrection account, they say, early in the morning, on the first day of the week, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, single out the day. No other day is singled out like that in the New Testament. On the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, on that first Sunday, the Lord Jesus appeared to His disciples again and again. Thomas, who was not present, had to wait until the next Sunday, the Lord appeared to him on that Sunday. And so the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Christ, and it's transformed to the Lord's Day. The whole world is changed by the resurrection. The whole world is changed by the resurrection. Christ is risen. The kingdom of God has come. Forgiveness of sin is now a reality. And our salvation is purchased and secured because Christ is risen. This reality is what we celebrate on the Lord's Day. It's in itself, it's an amazing proof of the resurrection. Ask yourself, just as a historian, how is it possible that suddenly in first century Jerusalem, which is the very center and the hotbed of Judaism, how is it possible that suddenly thousands of Jews began to worship on the first day of the week? Nothing can answer that question except for the miracle, the amazing, world-changing miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. On Sunday, believers celebrated that Jesus was risen and He was living with them and among them. Let me just point out to you one of the passages that mentions this in Acts 20. This is what we read. On the first day of the week, we gathered to observe the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching, and since he was leaving the next day, he talked on until midnight. The upstairs room where he met was lighted with many flickering lamps. As Paul spoke on and on, a young man named Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sank into a deep sleep and fell three stories to his death below. Now, let me just point out a couple of things about this passage. Notice what it says on the first day of the week. We gathered on the first day of the week, and we gathered to worship, and their worship included a couple of things. We're not told all the things that it included, but it included the Lord's table. It also included preaching. And boy, did it ever. Paul was leaving the next day, and Paul was preaching, and because he was leaving the next day, he preached on until midnight. Now, of course, the first day of the week in the first century was not a holiday for anyone. I mean, everyone, these people may have worked during the day. This is an evening meeting. Eutychus, we don't know anything about him except this. Maybe he was Maybe he'd worked all day. Maybe he was a slave. Many of the early believers were slaves. Well, Paul was preaching. And Eutychus, maybe he sat near the window and on the windowsill just to keep himself awake. He was tired. He wanted to hear what the apostle had to say. So the breeze would help him stay awake, probably well motivated. At any rate, he fell asleep. I'm encouraged by this. I mean, if someone can fall asleep when the Apostle Paul is preaching, I can't feel too bad if they fall asleep when I'm preaching. At any rate, Paul preached on until midnight, and Eutychus, poor Eutychus, went out the window, sound asleep, and I was dead. Well, I didn't print the rest of the passage, but Paul rushed down, put his arms around him, and he said, he's alive. His family took him home. They were glad. They were encouraged. But, you know, the text goes on to say that they went back up to the upper room. They broke bread, and Paul preached through the night until morning. You see, aren't you glad that we don't do that kind of thing here? But we see again and again, you know, on the first day of the week, they were celebrating the resurrection. That's why they met. You know, one of the things I want to do is sort of spiritualize this. Let's not be like Eutychus. With our eyes open, but really asleep. Really asleep. Asleep when we break bread. Asleep when the Word of God is preached. Let's be alert and alive and awake to what God is doing. One of my prayers constantly is, Lord, plant the Word of God deep in our hearts and cause it to grow. We all need to cooperate with the Spirit in that process of being alert and alive and responsive to God as we gather together on the Lord's Day. We need to receive God's gift as a treasure, the Lord's Day, a day to gather and celebrate the grace of God, the power of God, revealed to us in Christ our Savior. It is indeed a gift to us. So how are we to celebrate? How are we to celebrate the Lord's Day? What are we to do? What are we not to do? Well, the first thing I should say is there are no rules, no regulations. I think for us to call this day the Christian Sabbath and then to start making rules is to make the very same mistake that the Jews made back centuries ago. We are not making rules, and it's wrong for us to do so. And Christians have done that at times in the history of the church, and that is an error. I have no rules for you today. The Sabbath was a shadow pointing to the reality which we find in Christ. The Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. Nevertheless, it is a good day to rest. Rest is not a bad thing. Rest is a good thing. Rest is a needful thing. You know, the bow that's always bent will soon cease to shoot straight. I remember the first time I, as a young believer, was taught just to rest on the Lord's Day. It was at Moody Bible Institute. It wasn't some rigid rule that anyone enforced, really, but students were told, don't study on Sunday. Take a day away from study. Well, I did. I'm sure there were times when I studied, but I tried pretty carefully to avoid the books and avoid study on Sunday. It was a gift to me. It made Sunday so much more relaxed. We went to church. We enjoyed a good meal. Then in the afternoon, we could write some letters home. It was just a good day. And I learned the value of setting aside other things on that day. Today, I do not work on the Lord's Day. I mean, after I preach. I do preach on Sunday morning, and that's my life's work. But after Sunday, I don't go home and do things around the house. I enjoy the rest of the day. We enjoy a good meal together. It's a good day to get a nap, and I almost always need one in the afternoon on Sunday. It is a good day to get some rest, and we need it. The Lord's Day is a day of worship. This is what we read in the New Testament. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that word, the day. It capitalized. That means the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment. So we're reminded to make the Lord's Day a day of worship. So you all are in the right place today. This is where we should be, gathered together with God's people, worshiping and honoring Christ on the Lord's Day. One of my memories from childhood is negative about Sunday. I had come to Christ in church as a 7-year-old. When I was about 9 or so, my parents were divorced, and we did not go to church at all. I remember during those years being at my grandma and grandpa's house. They were also not believers, although they were not going to church. My grandmother, I believe, was a Christian, but they were not going to church. Grandma would always have a preacher on, usually on the radio. I remember there being there as a little kid. I was reading the comics, you know, the Sunday comics, the color comics, you know. And there would be a preacher on. I really didn't follow it or know what, all that was going on. But I remember feeling guilty. Feeling, you know, we ought to be in church. But we weren't in church. And that's one of my memories of childhood Sundays. It's not a very pleasant memory. Recognition, a feeling in my heart that I really needed to be in church, but I wasn't in church Sunday after Sunday. Sunday is a day for worship. Christ is risen. Our sins are forgiven. Sunday gives all of life meaning because I focus on my Savior, my God, my Lord. I give Him again my life on this day. And all of the rest of the week is changed and transformed by the significance of this weekly celebration. It is a weekly corporate focus on our God, on eternity, on our Savior. And we all need that. So let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. One of the things that we should do is take it seriously. If we're meeting with Christ on Sunday, we should take it seriously. You know, we shouldn't go to bed late on Saturday night and drag ourselves out of bed and crawl to church late and sort of yawn and be uninterested and uninvolved. We ought to take seriously the reality that we're meeting with Christ together as a body. That my brothers and sisters need me. They need my encouragement and my help and my prayers. And we ought to prepare for it. Get to bed early, be on time. Make it significant. You know, I think about what it would be like if we were just meeting with some government dignitary. Maybe some ambassador from a foreign country. We certainly wouldn't come late. We wouldn't be unconcerned. We wouldn't sleep late the night before and not think about it at all. It's dangerous for us just to take for granted the privilege that we are given on Sunday to meet with our Savior, to celebrate the risen Lord and to worship Him with His people. The Lord's Day is a day of worship. It's also a day of service. Jesus set the example. On the Sabbath day, Jesus served others. He wasn't, you know, confined by all of those rules and regulations and strictures. He served others. When a man with shriveled hand was there at synagogue on Sabbath day, Jesus had him stretch out his hand and he healed him. In spite of the fact that all of his critics were around watching carefully to see if he would do that on the Sabbath day, Jesus healed, he helped, he served, and set us an example that the Lord's Day is a day for acts of service to others. It's a day when I can serve others by helping in the nursery or by helping teach children in the Sunday school. I can offer those acts of service. I can invite others to our home for a meal and for hospitality. Or I can reach out to a neighbor or to a shut-in. Conscious acts of service are an appropriate way to observe and to celebrate the significance of the Lord's Day, following His example. The Lord's Day, furthermore, it's a day for family. It's important to make it that. To seek to consciously create memories for our children, pleasant memories, good things, to teach our children that worship and the Lord are first on Sunday. I mean, one of the rules, for example, that we always observed is if our kids wanted to be involved in some sport, but the sport would mean missing church on Sunday, then that was not really a possibility for our family. Some things were a priority, and Sunday worship was one of those things that was important. But it's a day to take time with family, you know, to enjoy being together, to enjoy traditions and things that we do together, memories, to create memories for our children about the significance and the joy of the Lord's Day. The Lord has given us a gift, a weekly celebration, and we're to teach our children by example and by our celebration. That's exactly what it is. One elderly lady who was poor and whose work was to scrub floors 6 days, 6 mornings a week. I don't know if she worked all day, but 6 mornings a week. She would be up early and she would be scrubbing floors. A friend or a neighbor saw her one Sunday morning going off to church. And the friend said, Why are you up early on Sunday morning? Why don't you sleep in on Sunday? Wouldn't that help keep you going the rest of the week? Well, she stopped and looked at her neighbor and she said, going to church on Sunday morning is what keeps me going the rest of the week. And that is exactly the significance of the Lord's Day. Setting aside work, focusing on our God is what keeps us going through the week. The Lord's Day is a day to celebrate His resurrection. Christ is risen, we are forgiven, our salvation is purchased and secured. God's kingdom has come. And God's kingdom will come in all of its fullness when Christ returns. All of these things we celebrate on the Lord's Day. And that's something worthy of celebration.